My brothers and sisters, this topic, healing through faith, is such an important topic that we need. No matter how religious you are, or how healthy a person is in their life or not, whether you are full of wealth or poverty, or whether you're going through hardship or not, everybody in this life will go through some kind of test in this life. There was a study done by a very famous psychologist by the name of John Bowlby. Now, I know that some people don't like to use non-believers' words and wisdoms, but when they do agree with our Islamic beliefs, I always love to show you how, even when people don't know the Quran, they don't know the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and while they think they've come up with something new, we as Muslims come and grab that and we say, we already had this a very long time ago, and it's probably good for people to look into the Quran. And what this man, John Bowlby, is a famous British psychologist who wrote a book called Maternity and Maternal Care, about mothers and children. And what he wrote in there is a theory called the attachment theory. And the attachment theory means that there is an innate nature, a fitrah. You all know, mashallah, you're students of knowledge, so you know what fitrah is. I don't need to explain it. That you are born with a natural fitrah, that as soon as you come into this world, you feel unsafe, you feel vulnerable, you feel lost, you feel scared. And you want to latch onto a safety home, somewhere safe. So your mother, she becomes that safe haven for you. And as soon as that baby latches onto their mother for breastfeeding and to touch her warmth and hear her voice, all of this, subhanAllah, many studies have been done on this, the baby begins to feel a sense of safety and peace in their mind. They see the heart rate, they monitored the even blood tests and hormones, the serotonin and happy formula that surges into the baby. And this is a baby has not been taught that attachment to your mother brings you safety. They said everybody is born with this, as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Kullu mawludin yuladu ala al-fitra. Every newborn is born on the natural, innate human nature. And one of that is to latch on to your mother and to your parents. And if there is a good connection with the parents as they get older, it translates into their life later on, where they have a better mental health condition. Add to that, my dear brothers and sisters, the connection with the creator of your parents, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like my little children, I never taught them this. And I never told them that you need to go up to the sky. I didn't teach them any of that. You know, when some people, they say, oh, where is Allah? I never even taught them that. They just instinctively said, I want to go up. But I remembered this, subhanAllah, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he reminds us in the Quran, in Surah Al-Isra, a beautiful statement that brings serenity to the heart. He says, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And your Lord has commanded you to worship none other but him and to show ihsan to your parents. What is ihsan? Ihsan means that you, out of your own goodwill, you do good for them. You don't ask yourself if they deserve it or not. You just do good. Because ihsan is more than what a person deserves. Ihsan is really who you are. And I found a very strong connection between that command and the healing process of any person. No matter what you go through, you can heal from it quicker and you can prevent yourself from falling into mental illnesses in your life by connecting with your creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And second, connecting with your most closest people to you, who are your parents. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put his name with theirs, as if to say to us, if you don't know your identity, you don't know who you are, you don't know where you came from, you don't know where you're going, then there's going to be this disconnect between something inside and the world outside. You know, when a person has a clash between their identity on the inside and who they are on the outside, there's a constant battle of mental anguish. As soon as something goes wrong in life, you don't know where to go because there's no harmony. But when a person knows where they came from, who their Lord is, who their parents are, why they're in this world, where they're going. SubhanAllah, suddenly there is that extra step forward. You already have a head start in your life to prepare you for the tough times that will be coming for every one of us. They'll go up and down. In times of ease, you turn to Allah in gratitude. In times of hardship, you turn to Allah in patience and you think of Him well, because you know why, where you came from, where you're going, and why you're here. This is called harmony with your inside and your outside. And this is exactly when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in Surah At-Takwir, فَأَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ. You know, He mentions the world, He mentions the materialism of the world, He mentions how everything will end, He mentions the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the prophets before and so on. And then He says, فَأَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ. Where are you going? Like, whenever, whatever direction you take, there's going to be a closed door in the end. But there is one path that is open. You can enjoy both this world and the hereafter, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in the Quran, من عمل صالحا منكم من عمل صالحا من ذكر أو أنثى وهو مؤمن. Whoever of you, whether you be male or female, who does actions of goodness, صالح means actions which Allah loves. Allah says, فَلَنُحْيِيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً. We are going to give them a goodly, beautiful life. In this life first. حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً يعني here, meaning here in this life. وَلَنَجْزِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْرَهُمْ بِأَحْسَنِ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. And not only that, when they die and they go into the hereafter, we shall reward them in the best bountiful rewards of what they used to do. What does that mean? بِأَحْسَنِ, meaning just like you gave ihsan in this life. Ihsan, remember what it means. It means to do more good than what your obligation is. To do more good than what a person deserves. Allah says, we will reward you in its place with more good than what you deserve. بِأَحْسَنِ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ, meaning you do a little bit in this life, Allah will reward you tremendously, infinitely beyond what can be measured. It's not a calculated thing. It's just Allah gives rewards for the little that you do tremendously. Just like Abdullah ibn Umar once saw a man, he was circumambulating tawaf around the Kaaba and had his mother on his back. And he said to him, Ya ibn Umar, أَرَأَيْتَ أَنِّي قَدْ أَدَّيْتُ حَقَّ أُمِّي. Do you think now I have given the rights of my mother back? And he said, Wallahi, not even equal to one of her contractions when she was pregnant and giving birth to you in labor. One contraction, you know, the mother goes through many contractions. So not even one this is equal to. لكن الله يجزيك كثيرا على القليل. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards you a lot for the little that you did. And that is the bounty of Allah. When we think about these things, brothers and sisters, suddenly our hardships become small. And the little that we do becomes valuable. And we don't feel guilty that we haven't done enough, so long as it's consistent. And we know that Allah is always there to reward us more than what we think and to forgive us more than what we think. This helps us get rid of guilt. This helps us feel that we're more valued in life. This helps us know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there and valuing each and every person. And it helps us feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never leave us. My brothers and sisters, reminds us of the verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. And if my servants ask you about me, I am always near. I respond to the single call of any caller who calls upon me. But let them respond to my call. And let them put their trust in Iman in me. And trust in me. Trust in my in how I respond to their dua. Trust in that I have the best for them. Trust in that if I don't give them exactly what they wanted, it means that I'm warding off something greater. Or that I'm going to give them something better. Or that I'm going to compensate them with something else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي. Let them put their full trust in me in everything, ups and downs. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. In the hope that they will find their way that they are seeking. The idea is to let go, brothers and sisters, of the things that we cannot control. And the idea is to let go of the outcomes of the things that we do. Do you understand that statement? Carefully. To let go of what we cannot control and give it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is called tafwid. As Allah brings to us in the Quran about the messengers, they used to say, وَأُفَوِّضُ أَمْرِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. I give all my matters and delegate them to Allah. This is a real phenomenal way of healing, wallahi. When you get things off your chest and you say to Allah in the night sincerely from your heart, with all your quwwah, with all your might and all your power, and you say, Rabbi fawwadtu amri ilayk. That's it. I can't bear this anymore. I give it all to you, Ya Allah. You do what you want with it and as you please, and I trust you in it. It's with you now. Fawwadtu amri ilallah. There's a powerful, powerful healing process with that one. And number two, my dear brothers and sisters, is that when you do put the effort in, leave the outcome to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever the outcome is, can you sit there and say, Alhamdulillah, I got a little bit, I didn't get what I expected, but Alhamdulillah, I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might have kept something harmful away from me had I received this. And this is what it means when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أنا عند حسن ظن عبدي بي. I am the way my servant thinks of me. فَلْيَظُنَّ بِيَ مَا شَاءَ. Let him or her think of me as they wish, as they will. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if he assumes of me well, he will find me there. And if he assumes of me bad, then that is what he will get. And then Allah says, and my servant comes closer to me a palm length. Any servant of mine that comes closer to me a palm length through good deeds, I will come closer to him an arm length. And any of my servants who come closer to me an arm length, I will come closer to them 10 arms length, and so on. My brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us more than what we don't him. Among the ways, my dear brothers and sisters, that we heal, and well, there's two ways. We either heal from hardships or traumas that we go through, or we do actions that prevent them from coming. Two ways that we deal with hardships in life. Number one, and first and foremost, brothers and sisters, we have to accept that Allah has created us in this world and we are sure to go through hardships and ease. Can you accept that? It's the first thing you have to accept, my brothers and sisters. If people are after a paradise in the world and expecting a paradise, they're going to assume badly about Allah. They're going to lose hope, and they're going to even lose themselves. The first thing that we have to understand is ar-rida, which means to accept and be pleased with the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us in this world for a test, whether it's short or long. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he never promised us a paradise here. But what he did say is that he will be close to us. His mercy is upon us. His forgiveness is with us. He's watching every step. He will assist us so long as we are on his side. And Allah says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. We have created man in turmoil and hardships. That it has to happen. And the closer you are to Allah, the more tests come your way, but you'll be able to pass them. And I remind you of a beautiful hadith, which is in At-Tabarani and others. And it is an authentic hadith, Rasul sallallahu, and it's also in Sahih Sunan Abi Dawood and Sunan Tirmidhi. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if Allah had written for his servant a position or a place in paradise, and he knows that their actions in their life, their good deeds, will not be enough to render them, to qualify them, to go to that position which Allah wants for them, then he will make them go through some kind of hardships in life. Meaning, if all the ease and all the blessings and all the commandments and everything in their life, it's not working, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a last resort, he makes them go through hardships, a type of suffering. Then he assists them in being patient and persevering through it. And then when they are patient and persevering through it, they reach the position that was originally written for them. But sometimes a believer has to change his mindset. We look at hardship and ease both as tests, and all of them are good for us and khair. As the Prophet ﷺ said, عَجَبًا لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ. I find it so amusing and strange, the state of the believer. فَإِنَّ كُلَّ أَمْرَهُ لَهُ خَيْرٌ. Anything that happens to them is goodness, meaning that they find goodness in it. إِنَّ أَصَابَهُ خَيْرٌ شَكَرٌ. If good things happen to them, they say they are grateful. And if bad things happen to them, sabr, there's patience and perseverance. وَإِنَّ كُلَّ أَمْرَهُ لَهُ خَيْرٌ. Everything that happens to them, they find goodness in it. Whether it's sickness, they say this is a forgiveness and expiation. Whether it's a hardship, it's because had the blessings come my way, maybe I would have gone astray. If there is a loss in your family, perhaps if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them leave, it would be worse for them. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has another wisdom that he knows and I do not know. And If there's a loss in wealth, we say, Alhamdulillah, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that there is goodness for me somewhere else. Had I gone this way, maybe this would have happened. A job that I didn't get, maybe there's another one. Maybe there's going to be haram in that. Maybe, 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 Allahu A'lam. But we always assume well of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got to a habit when they kept hearing about how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us to think about this world and its hardships. Some of them used to wish for hardships to come their way, or actually they didn't wish for it, probably with better terms. If hardship didn't happen to them for a while, you would find a companion getting worried. Why haven't I gone through any hardships yet? They used to get worried, believe it or not. Wallahi al-azim. They used to say, hardship hasn't come my way yet. Maybe I must have been doing something wrong. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, maybe they would think, maybe Allah has left me to this world. Subhanallah. So when hardship came their way, of course, nobody likes hardship, but somehow with their connection to Allah, they would say, here is my appraisal. You know, when you work at a job and they offer you to rise in your position. And one of the ways that they rise, some companies have that, I went through it myself, they do something called an appraisal system. So what you do is you present your work and they put you through scrutiny and they interview you and they come and watch your work. And then when they look through all of that, they find that you deserve a higher position. And then they give you a higher position. It's called appraisal. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a type of an appraisal when we go through hardships. And He gives us an appraisal, guess what? Through times of wealth and blessing. And the hardest ones are actually wealth and blessing, my dear brothers and sisters. They're more difficult because often we think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala maybe is pleased with me. And so we give in and we start becoming lackadaisy. And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala catches us and reminds us so that we don't go astray. So once we get the mindset right, my dear brothers and sisters, everything else in life is going to look different. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's going to look different, my brothers and sisters. And subhanAllah, for those of you who understand the first form of healing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us in this world, or the first form of not only healing, but also a preventative measure from hardships is what? He gave us the Quran, my dear brothers and sisters. He gave us His words. And that is why when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, the entire Medina, as you know, it started shivering. It started earthquaking with the sadnesses and the voices and the crying. Even Umar radiallahu anhu couldn't stand it. And he started threatening people not to say that he died. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu stood up and he said, Man kana ya'budu Muhammadan. فَإِنَّ مُحَمَّدًا قَدْ مَاتْ. Whoever used to worship Muhammad, he has died. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَمَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيٌّ لَا يَمُوتْ. But whoever worships Allah and has always worshipped Allah, Allah is living. He will never die. He will never leave you. So who are you worshipping? Allah even took the most beloved Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam away to show us that Allah is always there for us and not to rely on human beings. But what some of them stayed sad about after that, now of course this was a relief, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the verse, He says, and you remind them of the verse, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُولِ. Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم is nothing but a messenger like all the other messengers who passed before him and died. أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ. If he were to be killed or he died, even if he was murdered, انْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ, you turn against your own, your morals and your faith, and you fall flat on your face. وَمَا يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ فَلَنْ يَضُرَّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا. If you're going to do that, you're not going to harm Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any way. وَسَيَجْزِي اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ. Allah rewards those who are grateful. Those who are grateful, meaning they know who Allah is. They are grateful knowing why Allah has put them here. They are grateful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them another breath to breathe. They are grateful in that they monitor and they see Allah's blessings that they have given them. They don't deny, they don't forget Allah's blessing. They are grateful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is here and that they're not relying on human beings, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing you that you actually don't need everybody around you. You have Allah, like Hajar alayhi salam, like Asiya alayhi salam. You know, Asiya alayhi salam, Asiya, the wife of Pharaoh, she was a queen who could click her fingers and make someone live or die. She can click her fingers and destroy civilizations by the click of a finger, most powerful woman. And yet when she followed Musa alayhi salam, Fir'aun was torturing her. And under the torture, she smiled. She smiled. Why? Because she said, Rabbi ibn li indaka baytan fil jannah, wa najjini min Fir'auna wa amalihi wa najjini min al-qawmi al-zalimin. My Lord, build for me a house with you close to you in paradise. And save me from Pharaoh and save me from his actions and the people who are oppressive. Brothers and sisters, have you ever thought about that statement for a bit? Asiya could have just said, I don't believe in Moses. She could have lied about it. But no, she knew she's a role model. She knew that her power is going to be an example for others, that even the most powerful woman has the whole kingdom under her. What was available for her is far better than all the treasures. But look, she'd never said once, "Oh Allah, why have you done this to me? What have I done to deserve this? Look at me, I suddenly say my shahada and I believe in the Prophet Musa and Allah, and then he puts me through torture and he doesn't save me." She never said any of those words. Subhanallah, the mind of the believer is something phenomenal. Wallahi al-Azim. He lives, yani, paradise, brothers and sisters, in this world. It's not materialism. Kullu man alayha fan. It is all going to perish. But the paradise in this world is something inside. And the paradise of the hereafter is both inside and outside. As Ibn Taymiyyah used to say, "Fi dunya jannah, man lam yadkhulha lam yadkhul jannat al-akhirah." In this world, there is a paradise. Whoever cannot enter it will not enter the paradise of the hereafter. And this paradise here is not the outside world. Teach your children this, that when they give sadaqah, charity, don't tell them, if you give charity, Allah will give you back money. If you pray, Allah will give you this. Don't teach them that, because then they look at it as a calculative measure. This for that. Allah is far more greater than that. Tell them, when you give in sadaqah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards you with something inside that's special. You start feeling close to Allah, and you feel that you are higher in this world than others, meaning in iman, but not in superiority. You tell them you can feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put you higher. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now lets you feel the love to Him. You start loving Him more. You start feeling that in this life, no matter how hard things get, you're going to feel that Allah is with you. And this is the paradise that we're talking about, in sickness or in health, in old age or in youth. My brothers and sisters, when it comes to healing and avoiding, the Quran is a healing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. What we are sending down in the course of revealing the Quran, in it is a healing and a mercy for those who believe. You have to believe in the words of Allah and recite them and live with them and practice them as much as you can. Even merely reciting them or listening to them is also a healing for you. And the scholar said, within the Quran, there are verses that heal. And some others said, let the Quran in general has a healing for different ailments that you go with. It has a healing physically, it has a healing spiritually, and it has a healing mentally. Physically, we know that Rasulullah used to teach us to recite Al-Fatiha, for example, when somebody is ill or sick, along with taking the asbab, which means to look at cause and effect and going to the doctor and taking the medicine. Number two, Rasulullah taught us a spiritual healing, that the Quran itself wards off the shaitan, wards off the ayn, the evil eye, for example, and wards off sihr, qul a'udhu rabbil, and wards off jealousy and envy, qul a'udhu rabbil falaq, for example, the three quls, ayatul kursi. It wards off the shaitans and the jinns and the ayn and everything. And at the same time, the Quran is a mental healing. Just by reciting it or listening to it has its effect on your heart, on your breathing, on your mind. Wallahi, brothers and sisters, I don't know if this has ever happened to you. When you go through some kind of hardship and it's new to you, and then suddenly you recite the Fatiha, or you go and pray behind an imam, or you pray yourself and you recite the Fatiha. And suddenly, when you hone in, you focus on the verses of Al-Fatiha. I don't know if this has happened to you, it's happened to me a lot. Suddenly, the verses that I've been reciting for many years of my life have a different effect on me. They have a different meaning. For example, if I have a loss in my family or a sickness, and then suddenly I recite, Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, guide me to the right path. I feel lost. Suddenly this verse hits me. I said, oh Allah, please guide me. And suddenly the verse of the Quran is no longer just passing by. It has a different effect on me. Wallahi, brothers and sisters, I'll tell you something, Manish, I'll share it with you. You're special. I'll share this with you, inshallah. When my son passed away 6 years ago now, and my brother, I was in Lebanon that time. And yeah, I was a walking zombie, if you like. I didn't know where to go. Now, with all the knowledge that you have, when tragedy hits you, and as a father, as a parent, you get reminded like Nuh alayhi salam. Nuh alayhi salam, who lost his son right before his eyes. Even he got struck with the fatherly compassion when he went on the ark. All his knowledge and everything, the ark, when it started to settle on the Judi, on Mount Judi, and everything was done, Nuh alayhi salam, what does he do? He starts mentioning his son. All this time as a father, he was thinking about his son, oh my Lord. And then he says, Rabbi inna ibni min ahli, my son is one of my family. Wa inna wa'daka al-haq, and your promise is true. Wa anta ahkam al-hakim, and you're the most wisest of the wise. And then Allah gives him his reply and then points out to him that your son had corrupted and gone, and he had made the dua for all the disbelievers to go. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, your son does not deserve to be among the believers. He chose this. You didn't know, and so on and so on. And the point is that even Nuh, the greatest, one of the greatest messengers, had the fatherly reaction. And I had that too. And then I remember standing up on the roof of my parents' house up in Lebanon. And I'm just standing there thinking, suddenly, for those of you who, if you live in Qatar or any other place, mashallah, you'll hear the masjids, I think, over there, they do the adhan. In Lebanon, they play some Quran before the adhan. And I suddenly hear the Sheikh reciting, A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. And in that silence, the Quran hit me really hard. And I started just hearing the Quran, my memories started flowing like waves. I started to remember when I was a child reciting the Quran. I remember when I was a teenager reciting the Quran. And then the verses that I needed started coming by themselves. The verses that I needed. وَالضُّحَى started to come to my mind. مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى. Allah never left you, nor will he give you up to anyone. These verses hit me like it was speaking to me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the surah in Surah Al-Kahf about the boy who, when Musa went with that wise man, and the wise man had to kill that boy, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he was going to grow up to be like that. I started thinking, Ya Allah, this is probably me. And then the verses of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna ma'al usri yusra, inna ma'al usri yusra, don't worry, with every hardship there is many ease. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Asa an takrahu shay'an wa huwa khayrun lakum, wa asa an tuhibbu shay'an wa sharrun lakum. Could be a bad thing that you dislike, but there's good in it. Could be something that you like and there's bad in it. Wallahu. And in another verse, Allah says, Wallahu ya'lamu wa antum la ta'lamun. Allah knows and you just do not know. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ. All these verses started hitting me. Wallahi, they come. And I broke into tears. But this time the tears that came out were from a different place, the tears of rahmah. And we need to cry sometimes. And crying is a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hatta Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, cried when he was 52, 53 years old, remembering his mother when he was 6, all that time. So some people tell us, why should you cry? This is like jaza, you're going against Allah, but that's not true. Crying is a mercy and it's a healing form. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. But you cry while thinking of Allah, while thinking of the mercy. He cried when he saw the beads that Khadija radiallahu anha, his late wife, had gifted to his daughter Zainab radiallahu anha. And he looked at them after the Battle of Badr and he cried, remembering her and remembering all these things. And when he buried his son, he cried. My brothers and sisters, they said to him, why do you cry, Ya Rasulullah? When he told us not to cry, he says, this is rahmah. We cry when we turn to Allah. We cry when we recite the Quran. We cry when we remember these things. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tells us the opposite true is true as well. وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكًا. But whoever turns away from my remembrance, then they will find that they will have a life that is tightened, claustrophobic. Because when you turn away from the remembrance of Allah, your identity starts to die. Your heart starts to harden. And then you only look at this world. You forget that there is a hereafter. You forget that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written everything. You forget the qadr of Allah. You forget the purpose and we focus on here. And then we feel a bit entitled, as if, why should we have to have lose this? Why did Allah do this to me? Because we forgot. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us. He reminds us again and again. This is why Allah says, أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. Behold, أَلَا, meaning everybody listen, public statement, in the remembrance of Allah, the hearts find their ease. But you have to live with it. My brothers and sisters, avoid saying why and replace it with Alhamdulillah, I still have. We often forget the blessings that are around us. Right now, today, If you were to think back from the moment you woke up to the moment that you're sitting here listening to this lecture, if you were to really focus, you will find how many hundreds of times you were saved from tragedy, how many hundreds of times you were saved from harm, how many times you were saved from death. And when we hear stories about people walking on the footpath, running, and suddenly they die from a blood clot, we think, subhanAllah, it can happen to anybody, fit people. Somebody was eating, suddenly died of a heart attack. Somebody was sleeping, never got up, never woke up. Another person was driving, had a big car accident. Another person was crossing the road, bang, they got run over. Another person got shot here. Another person got stabbed there. Another person choked on something, anything. There are hundreds of things in our life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warded off. Lahu mu'aqqibatun bayna mu'aqqibatun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he has angels that change their shifts. Min bayni aydihim, they are before them, wa min khalfihim, behind them. Yahfadhunahum min amrillah. These angels are tasked with missions to save you and to protect you from things that are around you. Did you know that? Abdullah ibn Abbas gives this tafsir. But when the qadr comes, the angels move away. So it brings me to something important. We need to remember qadr. Yani al-qadr khayrihi wa sharrihi. Qadr, there is some, the qadr, there are what we perceive as good, and there's qadr what we perceive as bad. But not everything that happens to you bad is necessarily bad, and not everything that happens to you good is necessarily good. So what should you do? It's about your reaction. Remember, we said it's not about the outcome, it's your reaction. Some people ask me, is it a punishment or a test? So look, ya Habibi, here's the thing. If you want to think if it's punishment or a test, you can think about your actions. Have you been doing something terribly wrong? Maybe it's that, and Allah wants to return you. But at the end of the day, it's how you react. Think of it like this. If it is a test, oh my Lord, I will persevere through it, and you will find me continuing to worship you, and I will not do things that are outside of what you are pleased with. And if I do wrong, I will repent. If it is a punishment, my Lord, then I ask you to forgive me. And I think about any sins that I've done, and I try to leave them. Either way, it's how you react. And this is what Allah looks at. He doesn't look at the outcomes. He doesn't look at what's happened. He looks at you. What is your effort and what is your reaction? And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to see. And when a person has done sin, he returns to Allah. He says to his angels, look, my servant knows that he has a Lord that forgives, and he turns to me and I forgave him. This is the secret and the difference between us and the rest of the world who don't believe in Allah and his messenger. My brothers and sisters, a very important statement about how to heal from something is to remember this beautiful statement from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He said, always be diligent on what benefits you. Gather your skills, gather your knowledge. Don't just sit there and wait for things to come to you. You've got to act. Keep moving. Be diligent on what benefits you. Ihris ala ma yanfa'uk. And then seek Allah's assistance. Wasta'in billah. So plan, make a goal, set your skills up and build yourself up, and then rely on Allah, meaning move with tawakkul on Allah, with reliance on Allah. Wala ta'jaz. When you come to implement what you're about to do, do not become paralyzed. Fa'in asabaka shay'. If there were setbacks, you were disappointed, things didn't go the way you anticipated, whatever it is, your children, your job, your education, your wealth, your health, anything. In asabaka shay, things happened that were unexpected. Setbacks. فَلَا تَقُلْ لَوْ أَنِّي فَعَلْتُ كَذَا كَانَ كَذَا. Don't sit there repeating, if only I had done this, this would have happened. وَلَكِنْ قُلْ قَدَّرَ اللَّهُ وَمَا شَاءَ فَعَلْ. Rather get your tongue used to, Allah has pre-measured. And what he wills, he does. فَإِنَّ لَوْ تَفْتَحُ عَمَلَ الشَّيْطَانِ. If you get compulsive obsessiveness with if only, what if, what if, and if only, it opens the door for the shaitan. What does it mean it opens the door for the shaitan? It opens the door for obsessive compulsive whispers that debilitate you, and the shaitan loves to keep you debilitated so that you don't move anymore. Keep going. Try again and again. Say, Qaddar Allah. There's no point of thinking about why and in the past. There comes a point where you've got to let go. My brothers and sisters, accept and commit to what comes next. Do not say the words, I am depressed. I am sick. I am sad. I am lazy. I am hopeless. Don't say those words. Use the Quranic terminology and instead say, depression has come upon me. Sadness has touched me. Hopelessness has entered my mind. Laziness has touched me. Do you know the difference between the first statements and the other statements? Saying that I am makes you think that that's who you are, makes it your identity. Saying that it has touched me, it separates that hardship and that depression, whatever it is, it separates it from you. It makes it like it's two different people. And so when you look at something from a distance, you're able to work with it like a project. That thing, I can overcome it. But when you start to identify yourself as that thing, then it becomes harder to heal. Same with whispers. People get compulsive whispers and they ask me, how do I do it? And the first thing I say to them is, you've got to learn how to not give it importance. You let it come and go. It's not important. It does not define you. Don't even combat it. Don't even say astaghfirullah. Let's say a bad thought comes to you. Don't even say astaghfirullah. The moment you say astaghfirullah, you're good in importance. As Ibn al-Qayyim describes, the heart is like a house and your mind and chest is like a fortress around you. The thieves come in. They're the whispers. Don't let it go into your house, which is your heart. They'll come and go. So long as it's on the outside and in your mind, it doesn't define your heart. So that's the first thing. My brothers and sisters, we look at, for example, in grief and loss. And we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us to connect ourselves to the Quran, number one, and then to dhikr, remembrance of Allah. Grab yourself Fortress of the Muslim, download it, and learn the adhkar, the du'as that you say in the morning, in the evening, when you go to sleep, and when you wake up. It has a profound effect on you when you understand those words, always. So for example, when you exit the house, you can say any, there are so many du'as, you can probably say this, oh Allah, I ask you the best of my exit, and I ask you the best of this day, and I seek refuge in you from the worst of it, and see what happens in your life, inshallah. Number three, talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, talk to him. And I didn't say make du'a, because a lot of people misunderstand du'a. They say du'a means I ask, he gives. Du'a is not just about what you want. That's just 10% of it. Du'a is about putting your trust in Allah and talking to Allah. What happened to just sitting there and saying, oh Allah, I complain to you my worries. Oh Allah, I thank you for your blessings. Oh Allah, today I just want to be abdan shakura. I just want to be a grateful servant today. Today, I just want to thank you, my Lord, for my parents. Today, I want to thank you for my health. My Lord, today, I want to thank you for whatever harm you have warded off, which I don't know about, but I know you did. Why not talk like that with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, brothers and sisters? 80% of our du'a should be like that. Because Allah says, وَلَا إِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you were to show gratitude, I will give you more. Because gratitude brings more. You deserve it. And gratitude brings that positive mindset. Another thing, brothers and sisters, is called tawbah. Tawbah is the cure to self-guilt. Tawbah is the cure to low self-esteem. Tawbah is the cure to forgiving yourself. The moment you ask Allah to forgive you from your heart, you feel like a water has washed you and your heart has been washed. And you forgive yourself by knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the forgiver. You forgive yourself by knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, and those who commit, make partners with Allah, those who commit murder, those who commit zina, adultery, for any of them who does it, they will be the terrible rash and so on and so on, wrath and so on and so forth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, except he who repents and does good deeds and aman, trusts in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and puts their belief in him, Allah yubaddilu Allah sayyi'atihim hasanat. Allah transforms the past sins which they did with hasanat. Wa kana Allahu ghafura rahima. If you don't believe in that, you don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why we say Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. More than any other name in the world, we repeat Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Nearly 2 billion Muslims, those who pray five times a day, the most name that is mentioned in the world is what? Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Have you ever thought about that? Because Allah wants to tell us something about himself. My brothers and sisters in grief, remember, and I'll say them quickly now, understand that you go through five cycles in your life. Any type of grief, any kind of trauma, any kind of anxiety, any kind of mishaps that have happened in your life, you normally go through five cycles. If you know them, then know how to deal with them with the Quran and with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number one, you go through shock and denial. At that time, everybody goes through that. Let's say there's a loss in your family. You go through shock and denial. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds you and he says, Inni qarib, I am with you. And then you find the Quran, you open, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the one who created life and death, and he is the most he is the forgiver and he is the most mighty. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, to Allah we belong and to him we shall return. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks up. Number two is negotiation. You start to think, if I do this, this will happen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to you, I'm listening. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to you, if you are grateful, I will increase you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to you, Inna ma'al usri yusra. These help you move to another cycle. And the third cycle is called aggression or frustration. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds you, خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ هَلُوعًا. Man was created impatient and full of anxiety. إِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ جَزُوعًا. When bad happens to them, you find them, they're impatient and they start doing bad things. وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الْخَيْرُ مَنُوعًا. When good comes to them, they forget to show gratitude. إِلَّا الْمُصَلِّينَ. Except those who are constantly praying. الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَى صَلَاتِهِمْ إِلَّا الْمُصَلِّينَ. الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَلَى صَلَاتِهِمْ دَائِمُونَ. The ones who are consistent with their salat. You've got your connection with Allah. And then those who give in charity, and those who put their trust in Allah, and those who look after the orphan, and those who look after their trust. All of these actions help you to move forward, inshallah. The fourth cycle that you go through from grief and trauma is called a bit of depression. Now, be careful. Nobody should diagnose themselves with any mental illness. Don't say, I've got depression, just because you read a few things on Google. You know how bad, you know how much you have to go through to be diagnosed with depression? Psychologists have to look at several protocols. And it has to go on for 6 weeks where you start becoming debilitated, that you no longer shower, you no longer eat properly, you no longer enjoy your hobbies, you're staying at home. This is clinical depression. And in that case, Islam allows you to take medication and to seek therapy. But otherwise, brothers and sisters, don't ever define yourself by yourself. The point is, you get through depression, meaning you lose hope. And when you lose hope, finally, there is acceptance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he talks about it. He talks to us about rida and so on. Finally, brothers and sisters, anxieties and depression. I want you to understand that anxieties are just fear. It's a false fear, imagined fear of a future that hasn't happened yet. Once you understand that, you'll know, you'll be able to deal with it. Anxiety is an imagined fear in your head of a future that hasn't come yet, and you don't know if it really is true. So once you understand this, say, hold on, this is in my head. Depression is about something that you couldn't reach, or something that happened in the past, and then you think that it's going to happen again, and so you start thinking, I'm doomed. I'm never set to be successful. Or maybe some people, they say, I was born bad luck. All of these are haram to think about, and to renew your faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, قُلْ لَا يُصِيبُنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا. Nothing can happen to us except what Allah has written. Allah is arhamur rahimin. Prophet ﷺ taught it to the young ghulam. He says, learn these words. احفظِ اللَّهَ يَحْفَظْكَ. Remember, Allah is with you. Allah will keep you with him. احفظِ اللَّهَ تَجِدْهُ تُجَاهَكَ. Be on Allah's side in your life. You will find him always ahead of you. Meaning that anxiety that you fear in the future, he is ahead of you. Don't worry. He's got it. Believe in that he's got you. Even if there were setbacks, he's still got you. Don't worry. Just be patient. Persevere through it. You'll get there. You'll learn how to swim, inshallah, soon. Like we teach little children when they fall. They get up and eventually they walk. But imagine they constantly think about their falling. Then they're going to say, I'm never going to walk. This is what horses do. Sometimes the horse falls several times. It never gets up again. That's called depression. But this is all in our mind. And remember, my brothers and sisters, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he teaches us that whatever has been written will happen. Whatever is not written will not happen. Even if the whole world were to be gathered, that means you say, Alhamdulillah, my affair is with Allah. And one companion used to say, I think his name was Hammam, actually a Salaf, one of the predecessors, he says, if I were to be given the option between my mother judging me on a day of judgment, Allah judging me, I would choose Allah without hesitation. Because Allah is arhamar rahimin, the wise, the most just, even more than the mother. So my brothers and sisters, remember the verses in the Quran of Ya'qub where he says to his children, وَلَا تَيْأَسُ مِنْ رَوْحِ اللَّهِ. Never despair from the mercy of Allah. And remember also to have networks. Your networks are very important. The people that you hang around with, the environments that you go to, social media scrolling that you go through. At the moment, there was a sad study that I read a few weeks ago in the Pew Research Center, and many other studies show us that people, Gen Z, people between the ages of 18 to about 30, spend 93% of their free time scrolling and looking at a screen. That means 7% of their free time, they don't know what to do with it. 93% of the free time is scrolling. Allahu Akbar, can you imagine all that overflow, what's going in after one, after one, after the other? And you know, it's got an algorithm. So we know when there's an algorithm that makes you believe things which are not even true, and it validates your emotions. You start thinking this and that. I've seen people go on social media, they just go crazy. They put posts upon posts and people say good on you, and they're going lost. You can see right before their eyes, they're just going astray with all these fake likes and comments and validations. Can you imagine constantly like that, doing nothing? So it's beautiful to take a break from it, brothers and sisters, and to reset and re-energize. I believe 40% of our depression will go away just by resetting ourselves and calibrating how much we go on our devices, as opposed to how much we do it right now. So have networks and company, and have positive friends around you. Even if you don't have them all around you, find them, inshallah. You might go to the masjid and you'll find them. Maybe you're at uni, but you know, maybe you go to the prayer room or some other place where you find people. You feel when they are people who are positive. And al-mar'u ala dini khalil, as Prophet said, a person is on the way of life of their best friends. So falyahdhar ahadukum man yukhalil, then be aware of who your surroundings are like. Some people you can't get rid of them, like family or friends of family. It doesn't matter. You can always draw boundaries. You can always choose how much you talk, and you don't have to be around them all the time. But make sure that even if you have them, that you, inshallah, watch out for those friends in that company, even if they are online. Those who, inshallah, are positive people, constantly remind of being positive, inshallah ta'ala, and have a network who is there for you to remind you of Allah. A good friend is one who reminds you of Allah when you fail, and a good friend is the one who is honest to you when you don't do the right thing, and the one who encourages you when you do the right thing. And you test them by knowing how they treat you with praising you when you achieve something, or if you have a nice car, or when you buy something new. If you find that they're genuine about it, that's a good friend, inshallah ta'ala, with many other signs, inshallah ta'ala. My final words, brothers and sisters, is that although Islam has come to teach us how to look after our hardships and heal through iman and faith, I want you to know that just because if you go through hardships or mental illnesses or anything like that, it does not mean that your iman is necessarily low. But with a higher iman, closer to Allah, the healing process becomes quicker and easier. And the hardships won't bother you as much as others. You still get pain, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards you even for the prick of a needle, even for a little sadness that you go through or worry or someone hurting you with a word, Allah rewards you. Nothing is ever lost. And why do we get angry and frustrated? It's when we don't see a compensation. So Allah says, I will compensate you. So you know that it's there for you, inshallah ta'ala. So that is very important. They don't have low iman. And very importantly also, sometimes you do need to seek therapy or advice from a psychologist, and some people do need to go on medication, and that is all part of the sunnah. I don't believe too much in, you know, people when they start, the raqis, the people who do ruqya on people. I mean, my father does it as well, and I used to do it all my life, but it got to a point where I saw there is a line between what's sunnah and when they've exaggerated, when it makes a person worse. And sometimes we start diagnosing ourselves as if, you know, we've got one guy said, oh, you've got 99 jinns, shaitans in you. And another one said, it's your auntie or your uncle or your friend or so-and-so that did this to you or that to you. This is Imam Malik said, this is bid'ah, bid'ah. He says, Rasulullah never taught us this, never in the Quran to diagnose and to know the future. So sometimes people, they hold on to spiritual reasons too much, and it makes them go even mentally, more mentally ill, and they even cut off people who are really good to them, probably even family who are innocent. So we've got to be very careful with this, inshallah, and stick to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger taught us. So, my brothers and sisters, whether you get spiritual healing treatment, or whether you need to go to a doctor, or whether you have your friends around, or your family, or you use all the connections with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through your salat, through your patience, through your good activity, through repentance, and so on, as we mentioned today, inshallah ta'ala, my brothers and sisters, you will see and feel the paradise that is in this world. And no matter what you go through, bi'idhnillah, you're going to come standing up once again. So repeat after me, brothers and sisters, and say, Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. Allahumma إني أعوذ بك من شر كل ذي شر أنت ناصيته بيدك. These are beautiful du'as for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to always take care of you in all ways. And there is a difference between a person who makes dua and a person who doesn't. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you, all brothers and sisters. And I'll now stop here for any questions from the audience. هذا وصلى الله نبينا محمد والحمد لله رب العالمين.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Sheikh. Grateful for your very beneficial session. My question is slightly psychological. That's what my department is. It may be a bit intrusive, but you mentioned about the passing away of your brother and son, and usually these are the times in the state of shock that we forget everything that we have learned, and happens with all of us as well. What is one thing that we can hold on to very tightly in the times of shock when our heads are not working, to be able to remind ourselves that, you know, this is my go-to technique and that is what's going to help me? Because, of course, as you said, the minds are not functional the way they are usually in normal times.
As you know, since that's your background, you know, everyone grieves differently. And so the reactions are a little bit different from everyone. What's common between all of us is that we all go into a state of shock, but we grieve differently. For me personally, all the people that I know who went through something like this, I took advice from them, but it didn't work for me. For me, one of the first things I did when the passing of my son and brother happened, I pushed myself so hard to say the words, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. To Allah we belong and to Him we shall return. Saying those words seemed to help me slightly in the next path that came. Secondly, the shock keeps going and coming, right? So every night I would just make a sajda. Sometimes I have wudu, sometimes I don't have wudu. I didn't, you know, think about anything. You can make a sajda without wudu. I just make a sajda at night when nobody is around me, because I got very frustrated from everyone around me, everyone talking. It wasn't time for them to keep talking to me about what to do. So I just did a sajda and I just spoke anything and everything that came out of my mouth with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if I said something that was out of line, I would ask Allah to forgive me, but it always stayed between me and Allah. And I would just, in that sujood, sometimes I would feel frustrated, sometimes I would feel like crying, other times I would shiver. And subhanAllah, that for me kept me holding myself together somewhat. Another thing is that I like to walk alone and just looking at the sky. And just as the Prophet ﷺ used to do it, you know, he used to just look at the sky when he was in a state of loneliness and so on. Listening to the Quran on my own helped me as well. So in these times of shock, I guess I just kept myself barely together with these three things. I would go to the cemetery, the grave as well, and I just sit there, sometimes saying nothing, sometimes just making sajda to Allah near the grave, so, you know, just towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes making dua, sometimes just speaking to my brother and son, and sometimes just making dua and asking Allah to assist me and help me and look after them. Then I would give sadaqah. Now that's where the negotiation comes in afterwards. But in the state of shock, these are the things which help me. Now, another thing, sister, is there's a beautiful thing about when you have family around you. I didn't want to see anyone else. I didn't want to see strangers. All I wanted to see was family, because family shares your grief, right? So my brother was a strength for me. And my sisters were the emotional side for me. My father would just sort of lean on each other with, you know, sometimes it'd help him, he'd help me and my mother. And people who had lost their loved ones, they would sit with me as well and just tell me their story. So these are things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought my way to keep me under control. Now, if you do lose yourself, there were times when I got frustrated with people. I remember a cousin of mine said to me something, said, oh, look what's happening in Syria and in Palestine that time, back in, we're talking about 2000 and, so 2019, so 2020, January 2020. Look what's happening here and there and there and there. And then in the end, I said to him, okay, what do you want me to do? You want me to dance? You want me to dance? Yeah, I'm okay. I'm just sitting here. Stop telling me. I understand. I know. So I got frustrated, right? And my cousin, I remember he got teary and started crying, and I upset him. So the next day, I just came and hugged him and said, "I'm sorry." So even in the times of shock, when we get a little bit out of control, we do remember later on, and we come back and fix it. And alhamdulillah, through that, I managed to scrape through, and it went into the aspect of negotiation and went to the aspect of sadness, a bit of depression. And then when I got into that, it took me about, I'd say, 3 weeks. And then I asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to just give me a dream. And that's what I kept focusing on, dream, 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 dream. And then 7 days later, I saw a nice dream of my son. And subhanAllah, it helped me go through. So obviously, till today, sister, you never really fully heal. But what you do is you grow around it. And there's always that little gap over there. And there are times where I still can't believe it. But then I get back to my senses. Well, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist you in that way. For I kept praying at night. I kept reading the Quran. I kept going sometimes by myself. Lots of things, and I kept listening to lectures about mental health and lectures about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and connecting myself with their grief and the Sahaba's grief, and listening to other people's stories about grief. All of this, sister, bi-idhnillah, helped me stay intact, alhamdulillah.
What moved me most today was not only your message, but the sincerity behind it. There's a difference between speaking about faith and speaking from faith. And when you share your experiences, we felt that difference. Quite honestly, Sheikh, I don't have any question, but I could not let this moment pass without expressing my gratitude to you. Your reminder truly is a nasiha, as the Prophet ﷺ said, a deenu nasiha. And today we experience that in its pure form. Alhamdulillah. I would like to sincerely thank you for taking your time out for us just before Ramadan. It's just the kind of the dose or the medicine or the injection that we needed. So may Allah reward you. May Allah preserve you for the sake of His Deen and allow us all to enter Ramadan with sincerity and clarity. Barakallahu feek.
Brother Mansoor,
Yes, Sheikh.
that's a very important point which I wanted to mention, that the way I came across today, if we're going to learn a lesson from it, what I was trying to do is to share with you, to talk with you rather than talking at you. And I'm talking with this audience. So as I'm talking, I'm sharing with you and I'm talking to myself. And that's really how counseling is in Islam. That's what al-nasiha is. No matter whether you are a therapist, you guys are teachers or you're students or you're helping other staff or other students or friends or family, always remember that we have to go into a zone of talking with the person and to the person rather than at the person. One of the things that frustrated me when my grief happened is that some people used to talk to me. And when they talk to me, I would think this is just performative. It's not working. But those who talked with me, sometimes just listening and tearing with me and just hugging together, that felt, like we're talking with. And that's exactly, you brought it up today, that I wanted you to feel that I'm not talking at you, I'm talking with you. And by you listening, you're talking back to me. That's what Ramadan is about as well, to be there for each other in that way. Barakallahu fiqh for pointing that important point out.
Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi
Alaykum
wabarakatuh.
salam, Akhi Abdullah. Barakallahu fiqh.
Thank you, Sheikh. And I normally watch you a lot on YouTube. And I'm very pleased to have a live session with you today. So my question is about, there's a method which I've seen before, which was used on my uncle, where they used a lie to help him cope with grief. But later, when he realized the lie, it actually became worse because he had lost his son and he got a shock. He got a shock and he was admitted in the hospital. And the wife also got a similar shock, but for her, she didn't make it. She died. So, out of fear, they could not tell him anything about the wife's death. And it took him like 2 weeks for him to realize that the wife had actually. And
Very
but he survived those 2 weeks unknowingly. But he could keep asking where is she, and they could do find a way of diverting his mind or not telling him where she is. And he kept thinking maybe she's somewhere, but she's just not coming to see him. But later, when he got to realize the correct information, the final shock just killed him. So
Exactly.
the method seemed to have worked at first, but once later he realized the truth, things again fell apart. So what would be the right way if somebody was to, let's say, try to use a lie to make somebody to overcome grief?
There's no right or wrong way, Ya Akhi Abdullah. It really does depend on each person. Like, if somebody is prone to, let's say, got a really bad disease or heart attack, then my approach with them will be very, very subtle. I wouldn't tell them very quickly. But in general, I actually believe, from my experience, that most of us, we deal better when we're told the truth. But obviously, it depends on how you say the truth. So, for example, my mother was the last one to find out that she was with me in Lebanon. And she was the last one to find out that her son, my brother, Larhamu, and her grandson had passed away. And she came to the hospital when I was there. I still remember how hard it was. I'm grieving. My father is grieving. We're all in shock. And my brother and son had just died there, within a few seconds. My son before that, an hour before that. But my mother walked in and I didn't know what to say to her. And I thought, should I lie? Should I not tell her? So I went up to her and I waited for her to sit down. I went to her and I went on my knees and I grabbed hold of her so she doesn't get up. And I just put my head on her lap and I said, Mum, they're gone. They're gone. And she said, gone where? And I said, Rahu to Allah. She says, what do you mean that they died? And I just nodded. I said, yes, Mum. Yes, and then I just held and she wanted to get up and then she fainted and I held her and I kept my arms around her and I didn't leave her. And just being together, I remember one other brother, he said, they left, they died like everyone else. And that was the most hurtful thing. So it's the way that you say it as well. I remember other family members, my son's mother, I had to call her as well. And that was very hard. She was still in Australia. And I had to let it out. But look, telling the truth in the beginning for me was a step forward. When the nurses came out, they didn't want to tell me. And I said, just tell me, is my son dead? Is he dead? And they didn't know what to say. And they tried to lie to me. I said, bring me someone else. Is he dead? And then they said, yes. And khalas, it helped me to sort of accept it. And the other thing is that I had to be there with his washing. I had to be there in burying him. If I wasn't there, I knew it was gonna hurt me for the rest of my life. So the idea is, for most of us, it's better with support along the way to face the truth and to keep going through it gently, to wash, to bury, to be there with the person, to have a go, because all of that is part of the healing process and helps us get through it, inshallah. So that was my experience, Brother Abdullah.
Islam speaks of Allah's vast mercy, but how does one truly feel forgiven, not just intellectually believing it?
Well, there are indications, and our scholars have put them in order. إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ Those who truly believe in Allah, when Allah is mentioned to them, or when His verses are recited upon them, their iman rises, and they find themselves relying on Allah. Among the indications that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven you is that your iman rises. Number two, that you find yourself sincere in your heart. You actually know yourself. Like when you yourself, if you're honest in your words, that is the ultimate indication of your forgiveness. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, those who repent sincerely. If you are sincere from your heart, that is an ultimate indication. Number two, your iman, you find yourself like a burden has been lifted off your shoulder. And number three, you feel that you hate that person at that moment who did that thing. Like you look at yourself as separate to that person and you say, I hate that moment. But alhamdulillah, I am now a different person. That is an indicator of your forgiveness. And number four, you feel like you want to do good things. So when you feel like you want to do good things, that's the fourth indication of your forgiveness. But the ultimate one is that you feel sincere. You actually feel it inside. And once again, number two, you feel closer to Allah after it, like a relief went off your shoulder. Number three is that you start disliking that act, like say, that's not me anymore. And number four, you find yourself, you like to do good deeds. So these are the four indications that you have been forgiven, inshallah ta'ala.